We'll let the world powers, the governments, have their thing. I believe this is a greater work than even that. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared by Brother Dan on the need of ordained leaders. Certainly we are under shepherds. We look to the perfect shepherd for direction. And we are under shepherds, and yes, I know the church looks at under shepherds for direction, but we are also mortal men. We have needs. We are needy. We don't have all the answers. I think that maybe God, by placing us in a position we are in, God enabled us to come to find out that in our greatest need, we just come to the great shepherd and ask for advice, for wisdom, discernment, as we face our own needs and the needs of the congregation. The subject that was given to me is forgot, no, I didn't write it down. You help me, Joe?
Let him be your servant.
Let him be your servant, yes. Let him be your servant. In reference to the brother who will be chosen for this position and to the congregation, let him be your servant. Comes to mind, too, the terms that the Amish use for their leadership team, and there's something about that that I like. And I'm just going to share that with you. I don't know how many of you know German, but they use the terms Fellihadino, Dino zum Buch, and Oamadino. And if you notice, each one of those has a term servant in it. That's what I like about it. They're servants. Fellihadino was the term that we would use the term bishop in place of that, but it's a full servant, one who overlooks the needs of the congregation, not that he's to do all the work, but that he oversees the work, he delegates, he's responsible for the work. And Dino zum Buch is servant of the book. It's his role to study the scriptures and to teach and preach. So he's servant of the book. And then the Oamadino is, he handles the church charities. He makes sure that the monetary, physical needs in the congregation are met. But they're all servants. I just like that. Well, there's so much that I'd like to say. I'm not sure if I'll get it all said. And not only that, but for a message this morning, I tend to draw notes from different messages, and I'm not sure how organized I am this morning. But I do have a heart to share some of the things. I want to share some of the things that are on my heart, and I believe that are important, and want it to be a blessing to you. Maybe we'll begin with just reading a few scriptures. Let's begin with Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And again, maybe it has to do with the role of ordained leaders. But Paul, I'm breaking in here, verse 28. Paul is saying, maybe I'll read verse 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I believe it ought to be the heart of ordained leaders to present every man in perfect in Christ Jesus. That's one of the purposes, I believe, of ordained leaders, is to preach and to teach, to admonish, correct, instruct, and to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect has the idea of bring to maturity, to understanding and maturity. That's our heart. That ought to be a burden on a leader's heart. And it's such a blessing when you see that happening in the congregation, that there are those who our listening and hearing and growing in faith, that blesses. I think maybe that's one of the rewards of a leader, when you see that happening in the congregation. It may be disappointing when it doesn't happen. One of the greatest disappointments, when it doesn't happen. I'd also like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read 12 and 13. And again, Paul here is speaking, I believe, to the church. And he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I think I'll turn to Hebrews and read for a few verses there, and then come back to this. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verse 7, 17, and 24. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 24. "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." Maybe you're a bit uncomfortable with those verses. I don't believe that we want the congregation, laity, to submit I don't believe leaders should lord it over the church, and that you obey blindly and without questions. But there is a sense, I believe, a brother shared this with me some time ago, that you know, whoever's ordained tonight, he'll go home and be that same person. Really won't change him. But there's something different. Once hands are laid upon a brother, and he's given an ordination charge, that should change something. That something changes in the congregation, in the minds of the congregation. He's been given a charge. And so there is a change that takes place. Has a responsibility, and there's a respect, and some of those things that go with that. It says, again, going back to Thessalonians, I can find that. Let's go back to that. It says that we are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's something about leadership that can be lonely. And I believe one of the ways that a congregation can, you can do something about that. There's something about a leader needing to get up and present things, to teach and to preach and present things, and address needs and issues, that can create a loneliness. I recall my earlier years that I shied away from exposing myself, my thoughts as a leader. I think I've kind of gotten over that. Because one of the things that's difficult is I'm to express myself, my opinions, my thoughts, my ideas. And the laity can sit back there and they can think what they want and don't have to expose themselves. And so we make ourselves vulnerable. We expose ourselves. We live in glass houses. You can see us. And that can be kind of threatening and also create loneliness. So The admonition is here to know your leaders, just to know them. Realize that they're also common men with temptations, with needs, and you can get to know them in that way and be a blessing and encouragement to them. Even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. I think it's, 1 Corinthians 16, towards the last of the letter there, he says this about several brethren that came to him, and it says that, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Lay brothers, you can refresh the spirits of your ordained leaders. You can do that by encouraging them, being a blessing to them, and just getting to know them. You know, you can listen to their sermons. Think about the fact that they may spend most of an afternoon, early morning, late night in preparation for a message. And you can be a blessing to them when you sit up and notice and follow the message and turn the pages of your Bible as he reads from the scripture. And just appreciate that. Be a good listener. Be an enthusiastic listener. Let them know that you're, by your expressions, by your facial expressions, that he's being heard and has something to say. And maybe the only text message you should be listening to is a text of the message rather than phone message. And I'll just say this too, that use your Bibles. Turn the pages of your Bible. It's all right to have a Bible on your phone, but I believe in a collective worship, it's just good to have the Bible by itself and nothing else to distract us from the Word of God. I think one of the most difficult parts of ordained leadership is the thing of maintaining discipline and order in a peaceable, scriptural way in a congregation. That's one of the biggest difficulties and challenges we face. So pray for your leaders. Pray that God would give them wisdom, discernment, to look out over the flock. They're overseers, to look out over the flock and see down the road, have vision, and give direction to the congregation. Complaints speak louder than compliments. Compliment your leaders after a message. Just if there's just one thing about the message that you remember, compliment him on it. Let him know that you care. You know, a leader may get 10 compliments and one complaint. Which one does he remember the most? Yeah, it's a complaint. And I'm not saying you can't bring your constructive criticism to your leader. I think we want to be open to that. It seems like every leader has a critic in a congregation. It's just somehow it's that way. And we need to be open to hear that. But make sure that it's constructive and not just a complaint. One of the questions on the questions that were asked, the applicants or the nominees were asked yesterday in the interview, is that, are you willing to endure hardship and what was the other thing? Hardship and misunderstandings. That's something that goes with a leader, ordained leader. You know, as much as we try to explain and make ourselves clear, it's hard to say things in such a way that everyone understands. And so there is something about that, that we're often misunderstood. And with misunderstanding, there's hardship. And so that's something that a leader faces. Be aware of that. And if you don't understand something that is being said, presented, it's your responsibility to ask and make sure that you clearly understand, rather than going to others and wondering, you know, what was he trying to say, you know, that kind of thing. Support them. Yes, we don't have salaried ministers, but give support, financial support. And I don't know, I'm just assuming that you have ways in which you do that. I don't know. We do have in our congregation every fifth Sunday the offering is lifted for the ordained men. I don't know if you do that or not, but I think that's good. I like that. And perhaps you look at your leaders and say that, well, they don't really need that. They're financially doing well and really don't need that support. But I would like to say that you owe it to them. They're investing time in the congregation, and that's one way that you can show support to them. You owe it to them. It's your responsibility. And if they don't need it, then they can also, use that in some other charity gift to bless someone else. So again, I'd just like to say that you owe it to them. One of the things that we face in our day, and Brother Dan referenced the fact that things are different now than they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and God knows that. And I believe that even as the world changes, that God is aware of that, and I think he equips us for the challenges we face. And I believe in the age that we're in, that God equips us to face the challenges. And I think some of the challenges we face is the technology in the world today. That there is readily information available. And perhaps we go to Google more than we ought. Maybe we should... Yeah, it's all right to get information, but sometimes maybe it's better to come to the Lord or come to your leaders with questions rather than finding answers on Google, especially when it comes to the needs of the church and spiritual instruction and those kind of things. And I know that today's world, there's lots of podcasts, information, blogs, and I just share a caution, brothers and sisters, with that. There's so much things out there that are almost right, but they have a certain amount of error or deception about them. And be careful with that. I know we can't say you can't listen to podcasts, read blogs, but just be careful with that. One of the things that I believe, why is it that we tend to accept something that someone else has written that we don't know? I think that's part of our humanity. We just, something out there that resonates with us and we connect with that, but we really don't know the person who wrote it. I like what Paul writes to Timothy. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I really like this. Paul is saying in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." He's saying, you know me. I've been in your midst. You've seen me. You heard me speak. You've seen my manner of life. And so you know me. And then he says, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And I like to say, why is it so easy to accept something out there and you can't hear it from your own ordained leadership? Is it all right? Can you hear the concerns, the teaching instruction that comes from ordained leadership? You know them. You know their manner of life, how they conduct themselves, how they conduct their families. That's a safe place to go for instruction. I'm not saying that you can't get information elsewhere. I do a good amount of reading. I like to do reading. It's necessary as a leader to do a lot of reading, but be careful with those things. I recall as a young man that there weren't very many Anabaptist publishers, or very little Anabaptist literature available, and so we most of the literature was Protestant literature. And I remember being warned from the pulpit that be careful what you read. And so now it's podcasts and so on. Just a word of caution. Okay, and let's look at verse 13. And esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Esteem them highly. Respect. Give them honor. Maybe they don't deserve it. Maybe, but it's again their calling that you need to respect and to esteem them highly. It says very highly. And be at peace among yourself. Be at peace among yourself. I think when there's peace among the congregation, that's a blessing to the church leaders. And I know, as Brother Dan shared this morning, there are always needs. There's just always things to work with and work through. Because we're human. We've been redeemed, but we're human. And so there are always things to work with, but when there can be peace among the brotherhood, it's such a joy and blessing for church leaders. I'm going to read you a paragraph taken from the little booklet we use for new Christians instruction class. I'm going to read you a paragraph, and it has to do with the church, speaking about the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest organization existing in the world. Because it has Christ as its founder and head, Jesus Christ saw that after his departure from the earth, his people would need some organization to keep them united in one body, to furnish Christian fellowship and instruction. It is a wonderful privilege, and not an entitlement, to be so closely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Is the church the greatest organization in the world today? Do you believe that? Let's see your hands. Very good. Thank you. Does your life testify of that? Do your actions display it? Is it really the greatest organization in the world? In your heart, your mind. Do your actions display it? Does your attendance show that to church activities? Do you love the church and all its members? Are you involved in its activities, attending all its services? Do you want to be with those you love? Generally, we like to be around people we love. And so if we love the church, then I think we want to be there. And directly following that paragraph I read, there's this sentence. The church, as we know it, is composed of imperfect people. That just kind of pops the balloon, right? We like the idea of the church being a greatest organization in the world. It's lofty and ideal, and we want to attain that perfect church. But then the fact that the church is made up of imperfect people kind of pops that balloon. Brings us to reality. That there are things that we face. There's things to work with. And there's work to be done within the church. Relationships within the church take time and effort and investment. Good relationships don't just happen. They take time and effort to have good relationships within the church. And I know that there are always those that are easier to relate to than others. But make an effort to try to relate to those that are more difficult to relate with. That's important. It's necessary. Within, we consider one another. We love each other. We consider one another. Even though we may differ in opinions and ideas, and we're concerned about the other, our brother, we give consideration to them. Our interaction and discussion is out of consideration for our brother, for each other, rather than focusing on my ideas and my opinions. The fact is that we do have different opinions and ideas, convictions. That ought not to be alarming within a congregation. I would like to say that there needs to be a healthy tension within a congregation. For a healthy church, you need healthy tension. I understand what I mean by healthy tensions. I'm not talking about, tension that divides, but just a healthy interaction, discussion, tension to where we're stretched. That's important and necessary. And so don't be alarmed when you see that happening within a congregation. This past April, we had our ministers' meetings, and Merle Burkholder from Canada spoke, had several topics there, and he said this. It's kind of interesting, I thought, that he was involved in the work in the north among the Native Indians, and been there for years, and he was asked by a Baptist ministry close by, people that he kind of learned to know over the years, to come there and speak to them and help them work through some relationship issues on their ministry that they had. And so he went, and when he went, the leader of the organization came to him and he says, "You know, you Mennonites, you don't have these relationship problems, do you? You know, you're peace-loving people, and you just take care of all those things, and you don't have these things." And Merle said, "Oh no, we fight. You just don't know about it. We fight within, and it doesn't go beyond, you know, the church walls." I like to say that let's not be fighters. I don't know if you ever heard this term or not, but fighting dogs don't hunt. Hunting dogs don't fight. And so consider that. Let's not be fighters. We can have our differences. We should be able to have healthy conversations and still be good, still love each other when it's all said and done. If it creates more heat and light, then it's probably not of the Lord. Sometimes, maybe this is a temptation for church leaders more than laity, I don't know. Sometimes we tend to categorize people. We put them in pigeonholes. When we were in Israel some years ago, we took the cable car up to Masada. It was a Herod's... what do you call it? He built that as a place of refuge for himself in case there was his life was in danger. And it was during that, sometime after that, that a number of Jews went to, maybe it was around the time that the temple was destroyed. I'm not sure of those details anymore. But some of the Jews hid out in Masada. It was an walled resort on top of the mountain, so it was a safe place. And they were there for a number of years. And what they did is they carved out small holes in the rock of the mountain. And pigeons came and had their nests in those holes. And the idea was that they collected the pigeon dung for fertilizer for their gardens. Well, that's why they were had those pigeonholes. And sometimes we're guilty maybe of people putting people in pigeonholes. Or maybe it's like your church mailboxes. You know, we know Brother Amos over here, you know, he's so-and-so and this way, and we just stuck him in a pigeonhole. And Sister Sally, she is so-and-so, and yeah, we just stuff her in a pigeonhole. And we sit back, yeah, we got it figured out. That's all. It's the way it is. There's a problem with that. That is, we don't give them space, opportunity to change. We got them figured out. You know, that's who they are, where they are, and that's the way it is. Problem is, we don't give them the place and opportunity to change. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is done working in your life? No. He's still working here. He's still working in here. Can you believe that even Brother Amos and Sister Sally, that the Holy Spirit is working in their life? You know, they have needs. You see those needs, see where they're at. Wish they'd change and be different. Can you believe the Holy Spirit is working their life? And so sometimes we look at our brother and sister, we need to remember that. That, you know, I want people to know that the Holy Spirit is working in my life. Can I believe that the Holy Spirit is working my brother and sister's life in the same way that he's working in mine? That helps us to be caring and loving and understanding of each other rather than maybe see their faults and criticize and categorize them. Another thing that happens is when we put people in pigeonholes, we can't see and see the good they do. We're not able to see the good they do, even if it's just a bit. And we were not even willing to acknowledge the good that they do. And so let's be careful with that. When approaching others about needs, we need to be careful that and aware. I think one thing that really helps is if we're understanding and aware of our own needs before we approach others. I think that just somehow it helps us to care for that person, that we're not just going to approach him because of his fault and need, but we come with a caring heart. We try to understand them because we know ourselves and how needy we are. So we come to them in that way. It's almost impossible for anyone to be impartial when approaching others. Did you know that? It's almost impossible. We try to lay down our opinions and judgments of others. And yes, sometimes we need to approach others. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But somehow the window that I see through seems so clear. But it's tainted by partiality. Just be aware of that. It's just really hard to be impartial. And only a completely impartial person has a right to judge others. And so, yes, God can rightly judge, but it's hard for us to do so. I believe, it's my conviction, I'll make it stronger. It's more than I believe. I'm of the conviction that the best place for spiritual maturity, growth in spiritual maturity, is within a local body. And let me explain that, why I believe that. It's because within a local body where I'm committed to brothers and sisters, I become vulnerable. And I don't have it all together. I have some things to offer, but I don't have it all together. And as I offer the things that I do know, And somebody else offers the things they know, whether it's through discussion in Sunday school, fellowship afterwards, or through the preaching. You know, there's so much to be learned from each other. Somehow, being vulnerable, we learn from being vulnerable. Not only that, we become hurt by being vulnerable. And that's the process of growth, spiritual maturity. I don't like to be hurt. I don't like to be misunderstood. But I'd venture to say that most of us could say that the greatest hurts we've experienced in life come from within the church. I'd have to say that. People don't intentionally hurt you. Can I believe that when you're hurt? Can you believe that that person was not out to intentionally hurt you? Can you believe that? Accept that? I know it hurts, but you have to process. You have to work through that. And that's one way of doing it. Just believing that person didn't intentionally mean to hurt you. Sometimes we hurt people by our own lack of understanding, and sometimes we say things that we don't think through, and somebody takes offense. And I suppose that all of us have been there and been misunderstood and hurt, and I'd say that most of us, if not all of us, have also misunderstood and hurt others in the same way. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Through those hardships, through those difficulties. Best place for spiritual growth and maturity is within the local body. The ups and downs of church life. And I would say there is place and room to change churches, but I just also share a word of caution. If the sole purpose for changing churches is to run from offenses and hurts, and because of relationships, then I'd have a word of caution. Unless there's effort made to deal with those disappointments and hurts to the best of your ability. Because what happens if you change churches for that purpose, if you're not learning the lessons God wants you to learn, He'll bring the same thing back to you in the next congregation. Sometimes we just take our problems with us wherever we go, and we have to learn. We have to accept the fact that God is trying to teach us through those hard things, and we need to learn from that. And it's not easy. I'm not here. I want to be sympathetic with those hurts. I'm not trying to be cold and harsh, because I know I've been there myself. But I think God is wanting to teach us something through those experiences. And to learn and to grow is what God has in mind. And so, along with that, I like to say one of the tendencies that I see in our circles is people want to attend church without church membership. And it's for that reason. You know, they sit off to the side and watch and look and become critical and not become involved. They're not maturing and growing. They need to get in the fight. They need to get in the battle. That's how they grow and mature. When there's a battle, there's life. Do you know that? When there's battle, there's life. I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but I understand that on a heart monitor, once that line is flat on the heart monitor, you're dead. And if that heart monitor is up and down, there's life there. If we're in a battle, if the ups and downs of church life, if experiencing ups and downs, there's hope, there's life there. Keep battling. Don't give up. Keep battling. (Clears throat) few thoughts here in closing. Again, thinking about relationships within the church. Sometimes, you know, we get discouraged sometimes when we see lack of interest and see the needs. It's easy to become discouraged, but let's look up. Let's go beyond that. Let's look to Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. Lift our eyes. Let's not get hung up on the ups and downs of church life. We need to be looking above that. And there's just more there than that, even though that's a part of it. In closing, I'm sure that many of you have heard this before, but it's something that I believe is so true. There is so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that it'll become any of us to find fault with the rest of us. Yeah, that's kind of the way it is. So God bless you as you continue to serve the Lord, as you continue the battle of church life, the struggle. Keep struggling. Let's not get discouraged with the ups and downs of church life, but see it as a privilege and a blessing and an opportunity to grow. And it's a wonderful privilege and not an entitlement to be a member of a congregation, of a local body. It's not an entitlement. It's a tremendous privilege and blessing. Let's kneel to pray.